We've been going through the Bible this year, as most all of you know. It's been a fascinating study. And we've been in the book of Job now for about 2 weeks, going through this book. I've had many people tell me, you know, I've never really read through the whole book of Job. Some say, I've just learned so much about God. And others say, this is a tough book for me to go through. I have a lot of different responses. But it's God's word, and God has given it to us for life and for our encouragement and for our understanding. Job is packed with truths about Almighty God and his nature and his character. And it also is very revealing to us about our own nature and about our own character. So Job chapter 32, we're going to read just the first verses here this morning. Now, Job has just been spoken to by three friends, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad. They've spoken to Job, and now Job has spoken to them, and it says in chapter 31, the very last words of chapter 31, it says, the words of Job are ended. So Job said all he was going to say, they said all they were going to say, but there was one person left, this young man, Elihu. And here we pick it up in chapter 32, verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned with anger. And he burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. And he burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, he burned with anger. And Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years, and you are aged. Therefore I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you. I said, let the days speak, and many years teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. It is not the old who are wise or the aged who understand what is right. Therefore, listen to me and let me also declare my opinion. So Elihu begins several chapters of speaking to Job and his friends. Before we go into that, the book of Job is just full of insights into life and into Almighty God. And I wrote some of those down in your notes today. For instance, Job chapter 19, 25 through 26. Listen to the words of Job here. Job said, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What a powerful statement from Job. Now, Job, most scholars believe, is the oldest book of the Bible. And through archaeological discoveries and the name Job, coupled with Mesopotamia and the land of Uz, scholars feel like he probably lived shortly after the days of Noah. And so it's a very ancient book. 1 Corinthians 15 had not been written yet that says that we are going to get new bodies and we're going to worship God through all eternity in our flesh. We're going to have glorified bodies because Jesus rose from the dead in bodily form. So that's the hope of eternal life we have. Job didn't read that. He didn't have that. And yet he knew that his Redeemer, number one, spoke about his Redeemer, would stand on the earth. And even though his flesh would be destroyed, in his flesh he would one day see God. So he had great prophetic insight into the future that sustained him. Also, another interesting verse is Job chapter 22, 21 through 23. What makes this interesting is it was spoken by Eliphaz. And Eliphaz is one of Job's friends whom God was most angry with because he said a lot of things that weren't right. But he also said a lot of things that were right. Have you ever met people that said a lot of things that were wrong, but every now and then they'd come out with a great truth? We know people all around us like that. And sometimes we're shocked. But here is Eliphaz, and look what he says. Agree with God and be at peace. Is that a good statement? Oh, that's a great statement. You know, I spent years not agreeing with God and didn't have much peace. Agree with God and be with peace. That means agree with him in his promises, agree with him in who he says he is, who he says we are, what he will do, what we should do. Agree with God with regards to our relationship with him, with regards to our marriage, with regard to our walk with him, When we agree with God, we're at peace. And thereby good will come to you. Receive instruction from His mouth and lay up His words in your heart. Is that good counsel? Absolutely. Consistent through the whole Bible to lay up the words of God in our heart. Psalm 119, I will lay up your words in my heart that I might not sin against you, O Lord. So that's good counsel. And if you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. Is that true? Absolutely, that's true. Some people who wander from the Lord, they can come weak and a lot of issues. They return to the Lord. God encourages and strengthens them. So Eliphaz had words of wisdom and insight into God. Also, Job 23, verse 10, is a more popular verse. Job says about God, "But he knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Even in his lowest point, when he was wrestling with why everything was happening, he still knew that somehow, someway, God knew what was going on, and he would come forth as gold. He had never read 1 Peter and many other passages of the Bible that says that our faith is tried like in a furnace, like gold is tried, and it will come forth as gold, pure and without any dross, and then result in praise, glory, and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't know that, but he knew the workings of God, the trials and the adversities were meant to purify our lives. He knew that. Great insight that he had. And then in verse 1 of chapter 31, another very powerful verse. Job says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin or a maiden?" That's lustfully. "What would be my portion from God above and my heritage from the Almighty on high if I did that?" You know, he had great insight into life. Many sins in the Bible come through what we call the eye gate. What we see in the Garden of Eden, Eve saw the tree, right? That it was good and it was desirable. She kept looking at that tree. Then she took the fruit and ate from it. Achan, when he went into the Canaan land under Joshua, when the Jericho was destroyed, God said, "Don't touch anything in Jericho. It's all mine. Don't take any spoil." But Achan was in there. And when the fighting settled down, he looked and he saw this big piece of gold and these beautiful, rich, ornamented cloaks. And he kept looking at it. Probably glanced, I would picture, you know, in my mind, several times looking over there. Finally, he saw it and he takes it. He saw it, he coveted it, and he took it. When David sinned with Bathsheba, he looked at her and then he took her. Many sins come through the eye gate. And Job said, "I made a covenant with my eyes." Job is a fascinating, fascinating book and was given to us for our encouragement, for our strength, for our understanding. Now, Job ends his defense against his would-be counselors. Okay, they were comfortless counselors, these three guys, Zophar, Eliphaz, and Bildad. And they tried but could not condemn Job. Why could they not condemn Job? Because outwardly, God had said he was blameless. We learn that in the first chapter of Job. God said, "Satan, have you considered my Job? He's blameless before me." They couldn't find anything wrong with him, even though they tried, because outwardly he was blameless. Job's problem wasn't that he wasn't trying to do things outwardly that were right, but he was ignorant of his own unrighteousness inwardly. And that's why it says there in 32 verse 1, it says, "The three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." Many people today are righteous in their own eyes. They feel, if there is a God, I'm right with him because I'm doing the best I can and I'm a good person. I don't cheat anybody. I don't hit anybody. I pay my taxes. I'm faithful on the job. I am righteous. And therefore, if there is a hell, certainly I won't go there because I live a good life, unlike these other bums over here. That's self-righteousness. God says very specifically in His Word that we have no righteousness in ourselves. Isaiah 64 says, "All of our righteous deeds, the best we can be, are like filthy rags before God, a polluted garment," because He's so holy and so godly. No one enters into heaven in God's presence except through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. No other way. That's what Jesus said, trusting in Him for forgiveness. So Job was righteous in his own eyes. Many make that mistake today. Now let's look at this young Elihu here. Elihu. His name means, "He is my God." Elihu is the only one of the four that God is not angry with. Turn with me to Job chapter 42, would you please? The last chapter of Job, we're going to get there tomorrow, I believe. And here, after Job has talked to God, God has talked to Job, Job has talked to God, 42 verse 7 says, "After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, and I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your foolishness, your folly.'" So God was upset with them. "For you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer." Now, some of you may have heard that when you tell your children that the shortest man in the Bible is Nehemiah, but others believe it was Bildad the Shuhite because he was a little bit smaller than that. Anyway, I just thought about that. But anyway, God was angry with these three, except for Elihu. So it's very important for us to look at what Elihu said, because he had a different perspective than the other three, and one that pleased God. Now let's look first of all at his character. He was young, says in 32 verse 6. He said, "I'm young and I'm timid." He was afraid. And he was afraid to speak up because the others were so much older than he was. So he was young. Secondly, he was respectful toward older and aged people. He was respectful. How many of you who are older and aged are grateful when younger people respect you? They just honor you. They'll hold the door open for you. They'll ask if they can help you. You're taking groceries out to your car, they say, "Hey, I'll help you put those in." You know, how many know we need a lot more of that in our country today? There's a lack of respect for the elderly today. Every year I go down to the Youth with a Mission base in Denver, YWAM base, and I've been going down there two or three times a year for 25 years, talking to young people. They're coming into these schools. These Bible schools are 18, 19, 20 years old, 21. I love spending time with them because I learn a lot from their generation and what they're thinking and how they're viewing life right now. And I've been going down there for a lot of years. When I first started going down to YWAM, I was in age like a big brother to the new students there. Then as time went on, I became like a father to the students that were there. Now, I'm like a grandpa to the students there. And that really hit home last time I was down there this spring when a young 21-year-old girl or so caught me as I was going out to the car. She says, Mr. Toller, can I carry your briefcase? Can you make it okay?" I said, "Yeah, I think I can make it." You realize you enter a different stage of life then. But thank God when young people want to help. For you young people that are here, respect the elderly, because they have gone before you and they've worked the jobs and fought the wars that give us the freedoms and amenities that we enjoy today. We did not gain all this on our own. It was people who've gone before us, and it's very important to honor and respect them. And Elihu did do that. He was also upright and sincere, it says in Job 33. And I believe he was upright. Upright means I want to do what's right before God. And he was sincere. And that was a mark of his character. And he also had spiritual insight beyond Job and the others. He had great spiritual insight. Thank God for young people. How many know we can learn a lot from young people? You know, there's also a bad attitude of elderly toward young people. Oh, there's a generation gap. We'll never be able to understand them. Sure we can. Just remember how you were at that age. You know, it's easy to understand. Paul said, "Timothy, let no one despise your youth. Let none of the older people despise your youth. But set the believers an example, Timothy, in love and faith and purity." You set the example, Timothy. We can learn a lot from young people. I've realized over the years, I've been a Christian short 36 years, but I know that the youngest believer is farther along in their walk with God than I am in some areas. Because they may not have brought all the baggage into their walk with God that I brought into my walk with God. And they may have more insight in some areas that I'm still learning about. We are disciples. We're lifetime learners. And we can learn from everybody. And it's such a joy to be able to do that. When I go down and teach young people here at Torchbearers or in the county, I love meeting with them, even high schoolers, because I can learn from their insights. Sometimes a high schooler will come out with an insight in Scripture, or my son's, I never thought of that. Boy, that's great. Where'd you learn that? We're all lifetime learners. And here was Elihu. In fact, the writer of Ecclesiastes, we're going to get to that here pretty soon. I believe the writer was Solomon. He said in Ecclesiastes 4, better is a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king. So let's look at Elihu. In our daily walk, and we're reading in lockstep as a congregation through these passages of Scripture, but there are some great insights that this devotional Bible gives us. And here's one. It says, Elihu deals with two of Job's most persistent complaints. Number one, what profit is there for acting righteously when you're going to end up suffering anyway? Why should we try harder if we're going to end up suffering more? Well, that's a question that many people have asked. I've been asked that question many times over the years of ministry. Pastor Doug, why should I even try? It seems like the more I try, the worse life gets. I've had people tell me, I was better before I was a Christian. Now that I'm a Christian, everything is more tense, more stressful. I tell them, you have very selective memory. There's a lot of bad things in the world. You know what they say? The only thing good about the good old days is a bad memory. Because there's a lot in the good old days. There's some things that are good, but a lot of things that weren't so good. No, I even had a pastor tell me once, you know, Doug, I'm not praying as much as I used to. I said, why is that? He said, because I've seen the more I pray, the worse things get sometimes around my life. More pressure in that. But it seems like if I back off and just let things go, I'm a lot more at peace and there's more peace around my life. You know why that is? That's a truth. But you know why that is? The more that we press in toward God, the more that we're crying out for people, the more that we want to be witnesses for the Lord, we're not going to hide our Christianity inside the four walls of the church. We're going to take the good news of the gospel wherever we go. Everyone else is coming out of the closet these days. Christians need to come out of the closet too. And we take that out. Then we get pressure from people. All of a sudden people say, I didn't think you were one of those. One of what's? Those radical, fundamentalist, Bible-beating, homophobic, bigoted people over there. You know, I didn't know you were one of those. Well, I don't think I'm one of those, but I am a Christian. We get flack from people. We get ostracized from people. We have trouble in our life, physical pain, marital strife sometimes, problems with our kids. We're wondering, where did all this stuff come from? You know why? Because there's an adversary, the Bible says. Satan is an adversary. And when we start moving toward God, he attacks us. Because we are a threat to his kingdom. We're a threat to him. He doesn't want us to be open about our faith. And so oftentimes trouble comes. That's why the Bible says, when trouble comes your way because of the gospel, for my sake, Jesus said, resist Satan and he will flee from you. So when trouble comes, we keep going and then Satan backs off. But people who haven't grown to know that, as soon as a little bit of trouble comes, they back off because they don't want trouble in their life. God has ordained trouble for us to grow. We can't grow apart from trouble. So yeah, what does it profit? Job was saying, if I act righteously, if I'm going to suffer anyway. What it profits is everything in our relationship with God, our rewards in heaven, our inheritance is waiting for us there because this world is not our home, right? We're just a passing through. There's an old hymn that said that. And also the second thing that Elihu addresses is, why doesn't God listen to the cries of the brokenhearted? In other words, look at me, Lord. Look at the situation I'm in. Why don't you fix my situation? Why don't you relieve this pressure from me? Why don't you change my situation? Now, does God hear the cries of the brokenhearted? Absolutely. Isaiah says he binds up the brokenhearted. The Lord's ears are open to the cries of his people. Of course he hears our cries. But just because he's not fixing everything we ask him to fix doesn't mean he's not listening. He is Almighty God, and he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. We pray. God hears our prayer. And so Elihu was answering these and saying, you know, God hears prayers, but he doesn't hear the prayers of the proud. He doesn't hear empty prayers. And James also says he doesn't hear prayers that we lift up, that we just want to spend it on our own passions. Lord, help me win the lottery. I fasted 2 days. I promised to give 15%. whatever that might be. So Elihu was answering these questions. God is sovereign over history and nature. His character is awesome and his ways are unsearchable. And this was the theme of Elihu's words, that the Almighty God is beyond our reach and our explanation. He's incomprehensible in his power. Therefore, anyone who tries to explain God is wrong, because we don't know God. Job's other friends were trying to explain God. This is why you're suffering, Job, because you're in sin. And if you do this and this and this and this, then you could get out of your sickness. That's all you got to do. Simple answers to complex issues. You know, as Christians, we jump to conclusions. We do that so often. We have so much information. If someone starts talking to us about a marital issue or a personal issue, we're thinking, I've got three books for them to read, a couple scriptures, and a conference that you need to go to. And right away, we're just, boom, masters at counsel. We don't even know the whole story. And we haven't heard the other side. You know, how many of you know when you hear one side, you think it's right till you hear the other side? You ever been in a court of law? Lawyers are great at this. I'm fascinated all the time. You hear one person's witness and you think, whew, that's a slam dunk. I don't know how they're going to get by this. And the other lawyer comes up, starts questioning them, changes your mind because there's another side to the story. We tend to jump to conclusions, and that is what Job's friends did in the book of Job. This hit me recently when my sons, Sam and Seth, and I, we went out to eat a salad place called Sweet Tomatoes. You can eat all the salad you want, and then this particular place has soup and rolls and desserts and pasta and all this kind of stuff, and you can just go help yourself. So we're sitting there, I'm sitting there with my sons, and there's this couple across the aisle there, and they're a young couple, and they look like they're newlyweds, and they're sitting next to each other, and they're eating and laughing and talking. I just happened to notice them, and then pretty soon the girl gets up, and she gets the guy seconds, and they start talking. Then she gets up and gets him thirds. Then she gets up and gets him soup. Then she gets up and gets him a roll. Then she gets up and gets him ice cream. Then he wants nuts on his ice cream. She gets up and gets him nuts on his ice cream. I'm trying not to look at this, all right? It's being played out in this corner. And I'm thinking to myself, well, this guy, he needs to get up and get something for himself. Maybe it'd be good for him to serve his wife for a change, you know? And I'm thinking about this. I'm trying to talk to my sons, and they're over there. And all of a sudden, she gets up and gets his wheelchair. He's paralyzed. And she hugs him, gives him a kiss, picks him up, puts him in his wheelchair, gives him another hug. She loved serving that guy. And I didn't say anything. They went by and said, oh, man, did I ever blow that one, you know? You talk about jumping to conclusions. We're just like that. We think we read the situation. We don't know. We don't know what's going on. The older we get, hopefully we get a little wiser to keep our mouths shut and not be so quick to speak. Job's friends, these three, they thought they knew it all, and that they didn't. When words are many, it says in Proverbs, transgression is not lacking. If you're someone who likes to talk, be careful, like me. So Elihu, he waits and waits and waits, and then he starts speaking. He corrects Job and his friends in their attempt to explain God. Behold, God is exalted in power, Elihu said. Who is a teacher like him? Who has prescribed for him his way? Or who can say, you have been wrong? Behold, God is great, and we know him not. In other words, who can say, God, why are you doing this? This is not right. This is not fair. You're contending with Almighty God when you do that. How foolish is that? You know, we think we know it all. We think we know what God should do. We don't know what God should do. He knows everything. And Elihu also prepared the way for God to answer Job. After Elihu spoke, nobody else spoke. The next voice you hear is the voice of God speaking to Job. God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. Whether for correction or for his land or for love, he causes it to happen. Look at those three areas. Whether for correction, God allows adversity and trouble to come into our life, ordains it oftentimes to correct us. Ever been corrected by God through trouble? You ever got a speeding ticket? That's a spanking from God. Thank that officer for doing a great job because your taxes are paying him. You know, thank you for stopping me for speeding. You're on the ball. But sometimes for correction, I've been corrected. Sometimes we get corrected financially. Sometimes we make bad decisions and they go south. You know, we say, oh, I should have never done that. Should have listened. should listen to God, should listen to my wife, should listen to my husband, you know. Sometimes it's for correction. Sometimes for his land. God will bring famines in the Old Testament just to give his land a rest because the children of Israel wouldn't do that. They wouldn't obey God. And sometimes just for his sphere of realm. Sometimes it says for his love for us. For his love for us. That he allows adversity and trouble to come into our life. Because he knows that is the only way that we grow in God. Life is never trouble-free. People think if I have enough money, I'll be trouble-free. Let me tell you, how many of you know that's all right? A lot of problems come with a lot of money. No one is trouble-free. We need trouble. We need adversity. We need things that are out of our control that happen to us to put pressure on us in order for us to grow. There's no other way to grow. And God knows that. Many times adversity comes to answered prayer. Lord, I want to be more like you. I want to learn about you. God says, great. So he brings trouble. And when we don't understand that, we resent God or we resent people or we get mad at life and mad at everybody else around us because we don't understand. We haven't grown to maturity in God to know what he's doing. It says in James, count it all joy, brethren, when you meet various kinds of trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces great things in us, produces patience, perseverance. And let patience have its full effect. Don't try to get out of it quickly. If God is not relieving the pressure, embrace it. Say, God, let it work in me. Let patience have its full effect that the man of God may be complete, lacking in nothing, the man or woman of God. So God's developing things in us. Again, we've read in Romans 5, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But more than that, we rejoice in our what? Sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know something. We know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It is God's spiritual building program. We don't grow but through trouble. It's when God absolutely empties us of our resources and devastates our pride and our self-sufficiency to where we have nobody but Him to lean on. That's when we begin to grow because God is faithful all the time. He never fails us. He's always there. Amen? And we grow in that. Then after Elihu, he goes all the way to chapter 37. Elihu is speaking. This young man kept quiet for so long. Boy, he just got it all out. Several chapters. But a lot of wisdom in what Elihu said. A lot of insight into God's nature. And then in chapter 38, the Lord speaks. Elihu prepared the way for God here. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that counsels, that darkens counsel with words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, and I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who determined the measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sing together and all the sons of men shouted for joy? God chided, rebuked Job in this statement because Job was charging God with wrong at certain times. Whenever I get a new Bible, I get to chapter 38, I write in there 1978. Because it was in 1978, I was a Christian for about 4 years, and God used this passage of Scripture to deeply teach me about Him. It was at that time that I was growing in my understanding of God. I had been reading some books on faith, on building up your faith and trusting God for the miraculous. And Marty and I had seen some miracles in our life that God was showing us. But I was growing in my understanding that, you know, you can trust God for anything. And about that time that I was reading these books, I was working construction and scratched my ear one day and got some concrete lime in my ear and it caused an infection. Saturday got a little sore. Sunday morning it was getting real sore. So after church, the Bible says if you're sick, call for the elders of the church. It doesn't say the elders of the church should call you. You should call them and let them anoint you with oil. And so I did. I went up there and they anointed me with oil. The pastor did and elders and prayed for me. And they believed God was going to heal me. They prayed a prayer of faith. I believed God was going to heal me. I'd just been saturated with these books on faith and scriptures. And so I just knew God was going to heal me. Well, Sunday night, I was real sore and didn't sleep too well. Slept a little bit. Got up Monday morning. Marty said, "How you feeling?" I said, "Oh, I'm pretty sore." So went through Monday, sore, got worse all day. Infection started to spread around my ear, around the side of my face. I came home from work, and Marty says, "You don't look so good." I said, "Man, I'm hurting, but God is going to heal me, hon. I know He's going to heal me. This is a test of my faith, and I'm going to trust Him." So Marty went to bed. I couldn't go to sleep because I couldn't touch my head on the pillow. So I walked all night long, watched the clock go around, all night long, and just memorized Scripture and spoke the Word of God and came against the enemy, and I just knew God was going to heal me because the Bible said, you know, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, "Be thrown into the sea," and it'll be thrown into the sea, right? Isn't that what God's Word says? Yes. And it also says, when you pray, always pray in faith believing. Whatever you ask for in faith, you will receive. Whatever you ask for in faith, you will receive. So I said, "I'm asking for this healing in faith, and I'm going to receive a healing because, God, you said this in your Word, so I know you're going to heal me because this is what you said. I'm holding you accountable." You know, it's kind of foolish to hold God accountable. I had faith. Nothing was going to stop. So all day Tuesday, went through, got worse, pounding headache. Tuesday night, Marty says, "Doug, you're not looking good. You better go to the doctor." I don't know if I said this, but I know I thought it. "Oh, woman, you of little faith, I ain't going to any doctor. God is my healer. He's the great physician. I'm standing in faith." I had faith all night Tuesday night, walked the floor, thanking God for the healing, praising Him for the healing. I knew He was going to heal me. Got up Wednesday morning. Now there's dark circles coming under my eyes because I am in excruciating pain. But I want to stop? Absolutely not, because God said it. He has to do it. He has to do it. All Wednesday night, same thing. Got up Thursday morning, and I was hurting. And Marty goes, "Doug, get to a doctor." I said, "No, I'm not going." "Then call our pastor." I said, "Okay, I'll call our pastor, because he's a man of faith. And I know he's going to say, 'Stand firm, Doug, I'm with you.'" So I call my pastor, Pastor Lou, up. And I said, "Hi, Pastor Lou." He says, "Brother, what's going on?" And I said, "Well, you prayed for me Sunday, anointed me." He said, "I remember." And he says, "How you doing?" Marty's right there. You know, she's got her ear on the receiver to make sure that she hears what's going on. And she says, "He hasn't slept for 3 days and three nights, and he looks terrible." And my Pastor Lou says, "Brother, has it gotten worse?" I said, "Well, yeah, it has." He says, "You need to get to a doctor right now." And yeah, here I am, just 27 years old. That just like popped my bubble. I thought, "Oh, I thought he was a man of faith. You know, I thought he'd stand with me. Go to the doctor. This is defeat for me." So I go to the doctor. My wife had chided me for waiting. I get to the doctor. He lays into me. I got this massive infection. He said, "Your life is in danger. Why'd you wait so long?" That was foolish to do. Puts me on powerful antibiotics, gives me a sleeping pill. And I was devastated. I thought, "What is going on here? God, you said it. You said it, and it didn't happen." And I had a bad attitude. I said, "If that's true, what can I believe in your Word? That's not a good thing to say to God." So afterward, I began to pray, "Lord, what is going on here?" And God spoke to me. You know, God speaks to you. And He said, "Read Job 38. I forgot what was in Job 38. So I opened the Bible, and I'm looking down, and here's Job 38. And God personalizes this verse to me. So He says, "Doug, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Dress for action, Doug, like a man. Now I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you, Doug, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you understand, you're so smart. And who determined its measurements? Surely you know." And God began to speak to me through this passage of Scripture, and I was so humiliated. And the Lord said, "Doug, I will heal. You trust in me. You pray in faith. But I will heal whom I will heal, and who I don't want to heal, I won't heal. That's dependent on my presence. And you will not tell me what to do anymore. I will tell you what to do." I said, "Yes, Lord." You know, God changed the course of my life right then, that I understood a deeper walk of faith at that time. God has allowed me to see great miracles when I prayed for people, I've seen others pray for people, healings from cancer and strokes and MS and a lot of powerful, powerful things in my life. And thank God that He heals. Amen? Many here have been healed. And we always pray in faith, knowing that nothing is too difficult for God. But I'm telling you, if God chooses not to heal, He's got a deeper work going on there. And it doesn't mean you're lacking faith if you don't get healed at certain times. God is our healer, but there's a sovereign plan that God works in too. Elisha was a man of great power in the Old Testament. We read about him, right? You know how Elisha died? He got sick and died, it says. Elisha got sick and died. His mentor, Elijah, got taken up in a fiery chariot. He maybe thought God was going to send some kind of limo down there and take him home too. No, what does he do? He gets sick and he cannot get healed. And he dies of his sickness. That happens. We're all going to die. How we die, that's in God's business. But I learned a great lesson there. He is God and I am not, and I don't know much. And I don't understand why God doesn't heal everybody. I don't understand why when Jesus walked the earth, He didn't heal everybody. He healed certain people, but not everybody. But that's His business. And I don't have to question Him, and I don't have to charge Him with wrong, and I don't have to hold Him accountable that He's not doing what He said, because that is a dangerous thing to do, and I learned that. He is Almighty God, and I am privileged to be His child. And if God heals me, great. But if He doesn't heal another thing in my life, He has blessed me with everything I need for eternity. I'll walk with Him. And so Job 38 is a very special verse to me. And then following verse 38, all the way down to chapter 42, we're going to close here. Job then says to the Lord, and this was my response to God that day too as I was reading through this. I know that You, O God, can do all things, and that no purpose of Yours can be thwarted. That's a popular verse people quote, but this is where it's at. No purpose of God's can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel with words without knowledge? In other words, You asked me. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question You, and You'll make it known to me. I have heard of You by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees You. And therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Therefore, forgive me, Lord, for my attitude, trying to hold You accountable to Your word. You are God, and I'm thankful that I'm Yours. Then we find that God blessed Job. And that was Job's response to God when God revealed Himself to him. And it says in chapter 42, verse 10, the end of the story, this is the rest of the story, that God restored the fortunes of Job. And he prayed for his friends, when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Ooh, that's a theology shaking verse right there. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a gold ring. And the last verse. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons to four generations. And Job died an old man full of days. God blessed Job in his latter years. But Job learned something about God. Nowhere in the book of Job did God ever answer all the questions brought up by Eliphaz and Zophar and Bildad and Job and all their conversations. God didn't even talk about that. He didn't answer anything. All He did was reveal Himself. That's what He did. He revealed who He was. And that's what happens in our lives too. Sometimes we say, why is this happening, God? Why don't You change this? Why don't You help me? God is always helping us. He's always there. But He's not doing exactly what we want Him to do when we want Him to do it. Because He's got deeper works going on in our lives. And He'll reveal Himself all the time in every difficult situation. God wants to reveal another aspect of the wonder of His character and nature. It's like the disciples, when they were following Jesus, they saw Jesus talk. They saw Jesus work mighty miracles and healing people. And then one day Jesus says, get into the boat and go across the Sea of Galilee. So they get in the boat and they go across, and this huge storm comes up. And the waves are swamping over the boat. You ever been in a small boat on a lake? You know, I've been in small boats on big lakes before, and those waves start coming, that boat starts rocking. You know, well, this is worse. The waves were swamping in. They thought they were going to die. And Jesus is sleeping in the boat. You talk about rest. He's sleeping in the boat. And the disciples run to him and said, Lord, don't you care that we're drowning? And Jesus got up and said, oh, you have little faith. And he stands up on that rocking boat and he says, peace, be still. And everything stops. Why did he do that? Why did he bring them to the end of themselves, to where they started blaming him for not caring and then handling the situation? Because Jesus was revealing to them another aspect of his nature. Because their response to Jesus at that time was, who is this? Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? I mean, we've seen him heal, but we ain't seen nothing like this. As I've said, what God has spoken to me through that verse is that it doesn't matter how great the storm is in your life. Are you in a situation where you feel like the waves are swamping over you? You don't understand why your life is tipping so much. One thing's hitting you after another. Or we get into situations like that. It doesn't matter how great the storm is that comes into our life. You know what the most important thing is? Who you have in your boat. Who do you have in your boat? If you have Jesus in your life, there is no storm that's going to overwhelm you. But if you do not have the King of the universe in your boat, you're dead in the water. There's no hope for you. The disciples had the creator and sustainer of the universe in their boat. If they would have known that, they would have said, oh, let's just bail this water out. Everything's okay. Jesus is here. He's not going to let anything happen. He's the Lord of all the universe. But they didn't know that. God always reveals himself to us in times of adversity, when we got nothing to lean on but him. And that's what God does. Storms of life always bring special revelation. And that's what God did in the life of Job. Job said, I have heard of you. I knew secondhand about you. I lived a blameless life, but I knew you from afar. But then after he had passed through the fire of adversity, he said, now my eyes have seen you, and I trust you. For the rest of his days, God had revealed himself to Job. Is God awesome? Praise God for his love for us and the way that he works in every situation. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. There is nothing in our life that God will not work for good all the time because he is faithful. Praise God. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Lord. As our worship team comes, let's just quiet our hearts before God right now, just for a moment. You can close your eyes and let God speak as he's speaking to everyone in this room. God's Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. He brings it to our remembrance. It says the Holy Spirit is the one that after we hear God's word, he convicts us, he convinces us concerning the truth of what we heard. Father in heaven, thank you. Lord, thank you for this moment in time when we can quiet our hearts before you. Lord, you know every person in this room. You know us better than we know ourselves. And you love us with an everlasting love. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. And we pray for one another in this room right now. We don't know the battles that that person next to us is facing. We're all fighting battles on some front. Adversities and trials. But Father in heaven, we pray that you would encourage those right now that need encouragement this morning and give them strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength, so fill them with joy even in the midst of these trials. Lord, we want to learn to embrace what's going on in our life and not resent you or resent others so that you can have your full work in our life. We pray for others here too, Lord, that maybe have a lot of uncertainties about the future. We pray that you'd set them free from any worry or anxiety about what the future holds, because the future is absolutely in your hands. You said, let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. Tomorrow will take care of itself. And that's true. Lord, our times are in your hands. And bring peace to those and quiet any anxious thoughts in their hearts today as we all learn to trust you. And for those, there may be somebody here who has never really considered the need for a redeemer, the need for forgiveness. Maybe you've stood in your own self-righteousness. Maybe you didn't even believe, maybe not even believe there is a God. But if there is a God, and there is, what are you going to do? There's only one way to know that you'll be with him through all eternity and not spend eternity in hell. And that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And you can do that today. by committing your life to Him, thanking Jesus for dying and paying the price for your sins by His shed blood. Because God says in His Word, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That's how God determined it. Jesus has offered you forgiveness. We don't need righteousness or self-righteousness or self-justification. We need forgiveness. And you can have that today through Christ. Make Him the Lord of your life. From this day on, say, Lord, not what I want, but what You want. I'll follow You and Your Word from this day on. I surrender my life to You. And Christ will meet you there to be the first day of your eternity with Him. Don't leave without coming to Jesus. You can get with me or a worship team member or somebody that you came with. And we want to pray for each other this morning too. Lord, thank You. Thank You for all these things. Thank You that we're learning again what it means to be still and know that You are God. We're learning, Lord. So, Father, thank You. Lord, now I pray Your blessing on each one in this room. And as we leave this place today, may we go out with the joy of the Lord. May we go out ready to praise You in any and all situations, oh God, giving thanks to You. And may we serve others, letting our light shine, so shine among men that they might see our good works, our giving, our self-sacrifice, our desire to see others blessed and bring glory to our Father in heaven. That's what we want. We want our lives to please You.